And it's been a real a pleasure and an honor to be associated with this week. But the best part of this whole week has been you. It's been you, even the ones here that are barefooted on the front row. By the way, the church is you. Do you know, I've thought many times that when I wake up on Sabbath morning, I have to go to church or get fired. But you don't have to. And you get to decide, and the fact that you get up in the morning and you go to church and that you work in the church and that you're officers in the church, may God give you grace. Another thing is that we as ministers, now I remember there was a time in which I worked on a plastering crew where men couldn't put together two clean words. And a minister is paid for a holy life. And I know that some of you are on places where you work and you're hearing this awful language and the disgraceful music. I remember once when I was on the plastering crews, fellas. These fellas were so dirty and foul-mouthed. And you know, isn't it funny that you may forget the name of your first grade teacher, but you remember the first dirty joke you ever heard? How that stuff sticks in our heads and how we need to wash. We need to wash our minds. I tell a story in a sermon where I was traveling in Florida and I was down in Miami. And I'm not going to tell where I was staying because I wouldn't want to give a bad name to the Holiday Inn there at Golden Glades. But I had my little prayer and read the scripture before I went and climbed in bed. And I turned off the light and the phone rang and I reached over and picked it up and a feminine voice, a woman's voice, immediately started talking filthy. She was probably a house prostitute. And you know, you have some choices. I could have said, "Sister, you shouldn't talk that way. Come down to my room and we'll have a Bible study." You know, I want to tell you something. When it comes to matters of impurity, the Apostle Paul is very clear. He says, run. He says, run. Don't try to reason with it. Don't try to fool with it. Don't try to talk yourself out of it. Get out of there. And so when I heard those words, I didn't hear, Gary, I didn't listen for a minute and a half. I didn't hear the whole whatever it was, I hung up. And then you're going to think I'm a wimp or something, but fellas, I turned on the light and I got the Bible again. And I prayed again because she had spit in my mind. Excuse me, ladies. She spit in my mind. I had to wash it out. And you know, when you're standing outside and there's a mud puddle and a truck comes by, you know, and hits the puddle, you know, you got to change clothes and take a bath. And I just wish, and I mentioned this the other day, and I don't mean to belabor this, so you'll think I'm some kind not a realist, but do something about television. Television is spitting in our hearts, and the fallout is the destruction of our homes. I mean, you know, the scripture's clear. You know, you can't just eat. Remember they used to say with early computers, garbage in, garbage out. Is it any wonder that our homes are suffering the way that our Christian lives are the way they are? It's because it's garbage in. Yeah. Now, I'm just telling you this. You do what you want. Hey, come on now. I suppose there might be some medical people here today. A medical doctor, when you go to your doctor, there's two things you want from him or her. You want a correct diagnosis and you want a correct prescription. And if you don't get either one of those right, what, there's a name for that. It's called malpractice. The last thing I want, ladies and gentlemen, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to stand before the judge of all the earth and he gets me for malpractice. You do as you want. Go home. Go home on Sunday and do as you want, but oh, please, for Jesus' sake, may it be different now. The whole purpose of this, the whole purpose of this is the changed life. You know, somebody said that we should never take up the scripture. Don't just sit down and say, I'm going to read the scripture. We should never take up the scripture unless we intend to obey it. Now, it's crazy. You know, the word, I never thought in my life, Elder Lauda, that the word obedience would be a cuss word in our church. I mean, this baffles me. You know, Gary, what I say. Now, it's true. Now, watch how this works. Supposing that we get a box and we get some blocks of wood and we write some words like grace and love and obedience and, you know, all these religious words. And we put them on blocks of wood and you put them in a box and shake them up. And then, you know, like a game, then you ask the question, how are we saved? If you pull out the block that says obedience, don't throw it away, put it back in the box. It's the answer to another question. Listen, we have solved the problem. We are saved by grace through faith. That's settled. The debate that's going on these days is how do people who have salvation live? And I want to tell you this. When you give your heart to Jesus, you want to do His will. Amen. A person who, for some reason, God forbid, has a problem with obedience, doesn't have salvation. They should go to customer service, find out, and say, hey, I want to trade this in. Something's wrong. Those who are saved in every generation will have two things in common. And that is, they were sorry for their sins as they understood them. And they wanted with all their heart to do the will of God. That'll always be the case. That'll always be the case. So this is no time for us. You know, now they'll talk about, and it blows my mind, you know. Whenever we start talking about the Christian life, some dear person wants to raise their hand and sing, but we're not saved by works. Who said we were? But I want to tell you that Jesus came. You know, my dad said, Karis, he said, obedience didn't put Lucifer into heaven, but disobedience took him out.
Yes, that's right.
Obedience didn't put Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, but disobedience took them out. And so the whole plan of salvation, let's get it through our thick heads. The reason Jesus died was to restore obedience. Never forget that. It's nothing more. It's nothing less. And if they want to say it a different way, make sure it comes out that way somewhere. You know? By the way, look out. You know, the person who asks the questions controls the agenda. You know, there are questions that have only wrong answers. Jesus, you know, that happened. They'd come to him, ask him a question. He knew you couldn't. He knew that there's questions you can ask that have only wrong answers. So when somebody comes to you sometimes and asks you a question, before you answer, make sure the question's valid. In fact, many times some people come to you and say, "Do you believe this or this?" You know what I do a lot of times when they do that to me? I say, "Give me another option." Do you know, see, this is why these Gallup polls are so weird. Do you know, he who makes up the question has already limited the scope of the answer. Huh? The answers are in the question. If the question's bad, the answers will always be flawed. Ladies and gentlemen, if there was ever a time in which we needed to be true to the Word, it's now. When I was a young man, you're probably thinking, I'll bet you never were. When I was a young man, they used to say in the last days, if you weren't true to the Word, you wouldn't make it. And I never understood that, because we weren't perfect in those days, but the Word was the standard. We knew what the standard was. In these days, the Word is no longer the standard. We now do morality by Gallup poll. No, we do, don't we? Oh, yeah. In fact, you can do this in a Sabbath school class. The issue is not what does the Bible tell us to do, it's what do you think we ought to do. And if there's 12 of you in the class, then we make a consensus and that becomes right and wrong. You know, remember that little thing that they did? What were those initials? What would Jesus do? That should not be the guide for our lives. Because there's too many Jesuses out there. We don't all have the same Jesus out there. You know that? Don't you? Remember what Jesus said? Many would come in my name. So remember, anything that's representing itself religiously these days is going to have the word Jesus painted on it. Understand that. In fact, Phil, I could even, you know, you and I could go on to talk about prayer. You can't even trust answered prayer these days. Jesus himself would say in Matthew 21 and 27, 21 and 22, that the time would come and many would come and say to him, "You answered our prayers. Man, we healed the sick and cast out the demons." And Jesus said, "Must have been somebody else." Isn't that true? Watch out for answered prayer. The devil is answering prayer. I got an email, bless his heart, from a man who said, "I'm a practicing homosexual Adventist." He told me the story of his life. And then he ended it by saying, "I firmly believe that God answered my prayer to give me a partner in life who is exactly as I had asked the Lord would have him to be." Answered prayer is neither here nor there in the 21st century. The issue is not what would Jesus do. If you were to ask Jesus, "How do you do it, Lord?" He would say, "It is written." It's not what would Jesus do, or what do you think we ought to do. It's what does the Scripture... Anyway, I'm getting carried away here. But I know I got my ticket tucked away there, and I can always get on standby if you drive me out of town or something like that. And anyway, I got some good news. Remember, I was telling you yesterday about this person I hadn't met, and they're going to have a baby, and there was going to be a baby shower. I called him today.
Good for you.
And it's better today. Yeah. You know, he said it put our marriage under stress. He was fighting because his wife, you remember, his wife was wanting to go through with the baby shower. And I said, I called him by name, we've never met, and I said, I've been there, I know what that's like. I had a baby shower in my home too when I was going to be a grandpa, but I wasn't a father-in-law. I know what it's like. Let it happen. I said, I called him by name, "Don't do anything that you will later regret." And he said, "That's what my wife told me." I think I alluded to you where we're at in our lives right now. With Grandma, my folks are gone. Daddy died last October. And my father-in-law died. He died all at once, just sitting in his chair, bang. Did you hear about the two old guys talking together? Did you hear about Pete? One of them says, "Did you hear about Pete? He died in his sleep the other day, lucky bum, you know." Lucky guy. Yeah. But that's the way to go. That's the way to go. Grandma's not going that way. Grandma's 92, and she's got dementia more every day. More every day. And you know, for us men, I don't know. You know, us men see things from a problem point of view. Have you women discovered when you talk? You know, there's one thing about women, fellas. They can take a story that long and make it last so long. They can just talk. You know, sometimes my wife talks to me, and I want to say, "Get to the point. Just tell me what the problem is, and I'll see if I can't get an answer to that." One day, I was sitting in my office. I was sitting in my office in the house, and I was fooling around with a computer. My wife comes to the door, and she starts talking. And she was just talking. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, "Hurry up, honey, hurry up. What you trying to tell me? So I can get back to my computer, right?" And then I had to catch myself. And I said, "Dick, you've got to be out of your mind. This woman is sharing her life with you. Come on, fellas. One of the greatest crimes we commit, we give time to everything but our wives." And we're not talking about going to Disneyland. We're talking about talk. They talk long. I want to let Betty talk. Let her talk. Let her talk. Don't try to solve this thing. Betty's four sisters, and you know, there's four sisters there now, and mom's going bad. And at first they cried. All last year was crying. And you know, I wanted to say, don't cry. You see, this is us men too. Don't cry. No, if somebody's crying, comfort them. Don't tell them, don't cry. And another thing I did, and I'm trying to learn it as the time goes past, and that is I'm trying to know when to step up to the plate and when to step back. Now, in this case, and this is what I wanted to share with you, this is a terrible confession for me to make. I mean, I'm going to confess this because I'm so ashamed. Once a month, Betty goes and stays a weekend with her mother so that the other sister, who's the caretaker, can step back. So Betty wanted me to go, and mother's in her house. So she said, won't you go with me? I didn't want to go. You go do that, honey. I'll be all. But I went for her sake. Well, anyway, have you ever heard of the sundown syndrome? When the sun, about 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, this problem goes crazy. It begins to lock up the house and pull the shades and check the doors and check the windows. Not just once, but just continually. That baffled me. I crashed. I sat there and I watched mom do that. And there I was right beside her to protect her, y'all fellas, to protect her. And she's going locking the house and locking the house and locking the house. And I said, Mom, you don't need to do that. And she kept doing it. And then I lost it. And I said, Mom, if you keep doing that, I'm leaving. And I left. And I left Betty there and I went home. I went home and, fellas, I realized, oh, Dick, you idiot, you messed up. You messed up. And, of course, Betty was, you could imagine how she was. Anyway, God's not finished with us yet. You know that, don't you? Yeah. And one thing, the first things I did, I got on my knees. I said, oh, Jesus, forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. And I called up, and guess who answered? Grandma. And she said, Dick, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I said, oh, Mom, I'm sorry. But here's where I'm coming from now, and I've tried to explain this to Betty. See, Betty and the girls now are laughing when they talk about Mom. Are you with me? That's the way they're coping. In other words, did you hear what Mom said? It's something weird. Did you see what she did? It's off the wall. But they're treating her like a little child. And I can't do that. You see, you know, you understand what I'm saying. But you see, they're getting it all together. And I told Betty on the phone this morning, I said, honey, I said, you know, there's certain things I can step up to the plate and do. But this one, you're stronger than me. You're doing this good. And you know, and this is what I want to share with to us who are husbands and wives. Listen, I'm admitting, fellas, I'm weak. This one's over my head. And I know that Betty's stronger than me in this. So rather than try to bring her down to my level and hassle her, I'm going to say, Betty, carry this from me, honey. Carry this from me. We ought to bear each other's burden. So I know, in other, you hear what I'm saying? Remember, I told you this. I said Betty is generous, and I'm stingy, and I spend most of my marriage trying to make her stingy like me. So what we need to do in our marriages is to detect each other's strengths, and don't try to weaken the other. Try to learn from the other, and then you've got something pretty nice. Anyway, I'm going to tell you a couple stories. Can I tell you a couple stories? One Sunday, we have our little Sunday routine, and you know the papers on Sunday are real thick and fat because they got all those ads in there. And so Betty likes to sit around. She reads the paper, and we get up and we have brunch or whatever it is, and things just kind of. Well, anyway, on this particular Sunday, they had these ads from these furniture factories, and. And we were just, this was when they still had Montgomery Wards. And there was a table in there, a kitchen table. And it was one of these kinds of tables that has the white tile inlaid in the top and the natural wood around the side and is trimmed in white. Have you seen those before? Well, we had had our kitchen table for about 15. We'd raised the kids with a whole set, and it was a chrome thing. The chrome was rusted and everything. Well, anyway, we needed a new table. So we saw that. We liked that. And Betty said, and we said, well, listen, when the stores open at noon, let's go out. Let's go to Ward's and see that table. And so, and then she said, well, while we're at it, why don't we stop at Rhodes and Rooms to Go and see what they got? Now, girls, here's where us fellas are different than you. I wanted to go to Ward's and buy the table. She wanted to go shopping for tables. I mean, that sounds like a lifetime commitment. Anyway, what can you say? That's the way they are, fellas. That's the way they are. They shop. We just go buy the thing. See? So anyway, we got started late. That's when we had Andrea with us, our little girl, little granddaughter. And so we left a little late. And in those days, you could have the child up front as long as it was in a car seat. And so Betty drove and I was in the back. And we took off, and we stopped at Rhodes at first, and they had one. And I said, let's get it. And she said, well, let's go on up to Ward's and see what it looks like. And the clock is running. And so anyway, we went up to Ward's, and it definitely wasn't as nice a table. I said, let's go back to Rhodes and get that one. She says, well, no, well, why don't we just go on to what Rooms to Go and see what they've got. Now it's really getting late. And now we're going to splash into Monday to the rest of my life buying this paper. And so I'm in the back seat, and we pull out, and it's big intersection. So you had to pull out and get in the line to go back and turn. Anyway, we got out, we pulled into the turn line, the light went red, and I'm looking at my watch. And so then the light goes green, and nothing moves. If you had that happen before, it just sits there. And I said, toot the horn. And listen to what she said. She said, I'm not a type A personality. Listen, if she had hit me in the mouth, it wouldn't have hurt any worse. You see, this wasn't a home and family class. We were buying tables, and now she's attacking me. She's attacking me. Listen, you know, I had to say something. I felt I can't take this one sitting down. It was like you're on a teeter-totter and somebody jumped off the other end. And so I said, I got to get back. I can't let this woman do this to me. Now, when I get mad, I don't throw stuff or cuss, and you may not even know it. I'm just... But boy, am I mad. And as I sat there and I rode along, boy, I thought, why'd she do this to me? But remember, aren't you glad God's not finished with us yet? Anyway, as we rode along, I kind of started thinking to myself, and kind of popped into my head the thought, well, is it true? Well, what's true? Are you a type A personality? Well, I guess if you're going to classify it that way, I guess that's where you'd have to put me. I guess I'm one of those. And then it kind of popped into my mind, then why are you mad? I mean, she said you're a type A personality. You are type A. Why are you mad? See? And, you know, I got to thinking how I'm praying that the Lord will change my life, and like you're praying. But, you know, I thought, God, you know, what I want you to do, Lord, is talk to me from the cloud with thunder and lightning. Or maybe with dreams and visions. And you can even use a donkey now and again if you need. And then the thought pops into my mind, well, what about me talking to you through your wife? I I was talking to some fellows working out on the yards at the hospital there, at Florida Hospital, one day, and one of them said, "Listen to what your enemies say about you. They'll say things about you that your friends wouldn't dare to say." Anyway, what's the punchline to this? The punchline is that next time somebody puts you down, before you get mad, ask yourself a question, and what would it be? Is it true? If it's true, then thank Jesus that he's talking to us. He's talking to us. Anyway, you want to know which table we bought, don't you? We bought the one at Rooms to Go. It was the best one of all. It was the best one of all, yeah. Aren't you all glad you're not like me? Or is there a few here, maybe? On another occasion, now I want to tell you girls something, too, about us fellas. We fellas are very methodical. You know, one of the biggest challenges in my marriage is knowing what to buy my wife for Christmas. See, what I wish she would do is say, "Dick, here's what I want." But if she has to tell you what she wants, you don't love her. You're supposed to know. And now that's one thing. Another thing, I wish she'd ask me what I want for Christmas. Because she expresses her love to me by buying me stuff I don't want. How much easier it would be if she'd just say, "Honey, this is what I want," and I'd feel so good. Anyway, that's a difference. That's a difference. Anyway, we men are very methodical, and so I want to be romantic and everything, so it was going to be a Valentine's Day. And so the week before, I thought, I'm going to really be romantic this year. And so I said to my wife the week before, "Honey, next week's Valentine's, why don't we go out to eat?" "What about that, girl?" "Wasn't that as impressive? And she wished her husband like me." Anyway, you know what she said? She said, "Let's don't. Let's just exchange cards." Ladies, I can't tell you what. I got flashbacks. Do you remember? Now, it probably never happened to Harvey because he's so good looking. Probably every girl he asked out always said yes. But you know, when my wife said no, it reminded me of asking girls out for a date and they turn you down, boy. That's hard on the male ego, boy. And so here I am. I'm not asking any old girl. I'm asking my wife to go out with me on Valentine's Day. And she's saying, no, I was burning, boy. No kidding. Now, I wasn't cussing or swearing or throwing stuff. But I was mad. I wanted to teach that girl a lesson. And so I thought to myself, "Oh, so you want to do cards, huh? I'll tell you what, I can beat that. I'll do nothing. And then, when Valentine's, nothing. I'll do nothing. I'm not going to give you anything, woman." And so when Valentine's Day comes, you're going to get nothing. And you're going to wonder why. And then I'll tell you why. I'll tell you it's because I asked you out and you said no. Aren't we crazy? Can you see how homes break up? I mean, this is crazy stuff. This is crazy. See how this gets started, this kind of stuff gets going? But anyway, I that's what I decided I was going to do. But it was going to be a week. So in the next day, now she never knew. By the way, I was telling this story to congregations before I ever talked to her about it. I'm the kind of guy, when I suffer, you've already learned, I suffer out loud. When I get a cold, the whole office knows, "Oh, Dick's got a cold. Did you hear about that?" Now Betty suffers in silence. See, that's the difference. When she suffers in silence. When I suffer out loud. Yeah. Anyway, in the next couple of days, because I was mad, I thought, I got to teach her a lesson. And I thought, I think maybe giving her nothing, I think I could insult her more if I got something better than a card. So I think I'll get her some flowers. And so she's going to get me just a crummy card. And I'm going to get some flowers. That'll make her look real bad. Isn't that weird? Isn't that Valentine's Day? Sweetheart's Day. Now, what kind of sweetheart am I? Anyway, I like that better than no card. So the time passed and Valentine's Day came, and the conference office was here, and Betty worked here in the health corporate headquarters here. And so she went to work before I did, and we went over to, and then I went to the supermarket to their floral section, and I got some flowers that she could set on her desk. And so I walked into the lobby there, the corporate headquarters, and I said to the receptionist, "I've got some flowers for Betty." Now remember, I was mad. I didn't want to take them to Betty. So I said, "I've got some flowers for Betty. Would you take them to her?" The receptionist thought I was so romantic. Oh, isn't that romantic, my foot. Isn't it crazy? Crazy stuff. And so I gave her the flowers, and she said, "Betty's not in her office. She's across the street at the conference office." I crossed the street. I didn't meet her. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. When I got back to my office, there was a package on my desk with a love note. I didn't get one package that day. I got three. Now, why am I telling this story? Because I was just about the biggest idiot that the world has ever known. Now, it's true, my little bouquet of flowers was nothing like three packages and a love note. But what if I had gone the other way? And you know, when I told Betty about this later, she said, "Honey, I didn't mean anything by that." She said, "I just didn't want to be a bother." Be a bother. Be a bother. I only share this with you because we get into real crazy stuff and we lose everything that's important to us over this kind of stuff. You know, we were talking yesterday around there. You know, in our marriages, we've got this much stuff that's important, and we've got this much stuff that's not important, and it's over this much stuff that we destroy our relationships. And that's the only reason I would tell you this story. I want to tell you another little one. You mind?
No.
I told you that Betty and I got to be parents again. And we have four children, and we took a little girl, this little girl that's baby shower. The parents lived with us for 2 years, and then the marriage went bad. And, the girl got to be, 18 or whatever it was, and she wanted to get on with her life. She was pregnant when she was 15. And anyway, we had a baby, Andrea. And you know, although it was awful because of what it represented, I'll thank God forever that I got to be a parent again. But I did it different. I did it different this time. You know, you have to get older, you get smarter. Now, Gary, I hope you're hearing, because I notice you've got some little guys. Uh-huh. You know when you're young like Gary, and you want to be in charge, and you want to be the leader. And be the powerful head of your home, and you're going to be the boss. You got to say no, because that shows you got authority. See, so when I was raising my kids, if my kids would come to me and say, "Daddy, can we do something?" No. Oh, please, Daddy. No. Daddy, I said no. Daddy. Okay. Well, I decided on that second time around that I'd do it different. When little Andrew would come to me and say, "Grandpa..." Now, by the way, you're thinking, I know what you're thinking about us grandpas. But no, this was 5 years. This wasn't Christmas or birthday. It was 5 years. She was our little girl. Anyway, she'd come, she'd say, "Grandpa, can I do something such or such?" The first thing I'd do is listen to her. Not that, huh? And then if what she was asking me was reasonable, I'd say yes. Did I say yes every time? But the crazy thing was, oh, I wish I could have done it again, is that when I would say no, she'd just turn and walk away. No screaming, no hollering, no beating the floor. Who had changed? I had changed. I was predictable. And this is one of the things I'd like to say to those of us who are grandparents and to us who are parents. You know, our children have to play those crazy things with us because we're so unstable. You know, in other words, many times they don't know what it's really going to be unless we're screaming and threatening them. You know, it's awful to have to come to that point to get a decision. Why can't we just be stable, be predictable? And not only that, in relationship to our children and our grandchildren, but in relationship to each other. Just be stable. That's what I want to be. Just be stable. Anyway, another thing I learned. And remember, I mentioned this before. Why are we so nice? Why have you been so nice to me? And you know, I say to people, why are we so nice to people we don't know from Adam? And we're so mean to people we love. I mean mean. I mean calling each other names. What would our homes be like if we were as kind to those we love, if we talked to those we love with the same courtesy, the same consideration as we do to people we never heard of? I remember when Andrew had come to me about that big. Grandpa, help me make my bed. Now, you know, when I was young, Gary, you know what you say. What are you, lazy or something? I told you, go make your bed now. Go make your bed, I'll give you a spanking. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But you hear where I'm coming from. But you see, when you get smart, you get a little gray hair, you get smart. Now, I know you get wrinkles. That's the downside. But you get more wrinkles in your brain, and that's the upside. See? So you see that little thing. Listen, ladies. Have you ever gotten out of bed in the morning, and you're going to make your bed, and it's easy to make, like, yeah. But other times you get up in the morning and it's, you got to start from scratch. You ever try to start a king size from scratch? It's big. It's complicated. Anyway, you see, I realized that when you're this big, the bed comes up to here on you. And so when Andrea was coming to me saying, Grandpa, help me make my bed, she wasn't being lazy. That's no time to call names. Just take the little thing by the hand and go help her make her bed. She go to her side of the bed, I go to my side. We just make the bed together. Other times she come to me, she say, Grandpa, help me clean my room. Now, I know what you're supposed to say. Why are you so messy for? Get in there and clean the room. I'm going to stand here while you clean this room. But then you get smart. Have you ladies ever had a room so messed up you didn't know where to start to clean it? What if you're only this big? What if you're only that big? So Andrea wasn't to be lazy or irresponsible or anything. She needed help. So I go in there with her and we do it together. See? What would it be like, ladies and gentlemen, if we were as kind to those we love? You know, this could be my desire for every home represented here. Now, you see, my home's not a model. You've heard that by now, haven't you? You know, sometimes when you hear the preacher preach, you say, he just doesn't know. If he only knew what, you know, sometimes they think we're from some other, they don't even know how we get our children. You know, they think he just doesn't know. No, I do know. I do know. I'm not from Mars or another planet. I know what this is like. And I can't tell you that I did it right. But I can tell you what I'm doing to try to make it right. You see, I can't go be 34 again. If you've had a marriage that's messed up, you can't go back and unmess it. You've married somebody else. Or you're single or whatever it is. You see, this is what drives me crazy about the current culture. The current culture, it won't let you go. It keeps rubbing your nose in your past. You know, now I know some of you may disagree with what I'm about to say, but you know, people have said to me before, you know, they'll start a conversation, they'll say, "Pastor Ophiel, I want to talk to you, but before I start, I want you to know I'm an alcoholic." And but I say, "Oh, is that so?" "Yeah, I haven't drunk for 18 years. When they say that to me, I say, "You don't drink?" "No, neither do I." "Then when you talk to me, you don't drink, I don't drink. And when you talk to me, you don't have to say you're an alcoholic. Now, you can say you used to be an alcoholic." Now, you know, I was in a revival meeting one time and a guy stood up and he said, "I used to be an alcoholic, but Jesus has set me free." And I said to the congregation, I said, "Did you hear what he said?" I said, "That's not what they're telling us now. They're saying once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic." I want to tell you, an alcoholic who's not drinking is only an alcoholic to people who drink. Amen. Yeah. And I don't like this threat that says, if you don't go to AA tonight, you're going to go get drunk tomorrow night. Yeah, I see, that's intimidation. See, you see, this generation won't let us have victory in Jesus. Now, I think it's 1 Corinthians 6:9. Maybe it's 9:6. The Apostle Paul gives a whole litany of awful behaviors. And he says, these things you used to be. But he says, now in Jesus you've been washed. And that's what the church, you know, it's not supposed to be a place where we're going to come and say, this is, you know, I'm an alcoholic. No, my son, you used to be. Jesus has set you free. You know, take your promotion. So I don't like this. Rub your nose in it. You know, some people say, "I disagree with you, Dick. I'm in." But you know, I'm going to get you. Sometimes I'll ask a congregation, I'll say, "However," I'll do it here. "However, how many of you have ever told a lie?" Now, if you don't raise your hand, you're telling one. Okay, we all raised our hands that we've told a lie. May I call you a liar? Are you with me on that? Let's take our victory in Jesus. Let's take our victory. Let's press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I could wish that as we go to our homes. Now remember, I told you on the first day, I said, you know, you're going to hear lots of stuff. You might say, "Well, I got notes here and I got 37 things that I should be doing in my home." Well, you just forget that. That's too many. Well, what I could hope is you've listened to Pastor Phil and, you know, just write one or two little things. And say, when I go home, I want my life to be changed. You know how we are sometimes. You go to church on Sabbath, you hear a good sermon. And you say, "Boy, that was the best sermon I ever heard." And you go home and you tell your buddies, "Boy, you should have heard that sermon that Gary preached on Sabbath, man. That was the best sermon I ever heard." "What was it about?" I don't remember, but boy, it was good. It was good. Now, what I would want you to do, and I think Phil would say the same, is don't try to remember. In other words, I've told you stories, but I would hope this converts to your story. Now, I'm going to tease you, Gary. I've never heard you preach. You know, they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words, but I think a word can invoke 1,000 pictures. So when I see these young preachers, they stand up, Karis, with the PowerPoint, you know, and they're showing the video clips and everything. I say, "Boy, I'll take you on any day." Because I think the purpose of preaching is I'm showing you a word picture so that you can bring up your own life in your own mind. And so what we would want in family ministries is for you to bring up a picture and you go home and you may not remember anything we said, but you know how your life's going to be different. Amen. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, if my husband had been here, then I'd have had what I really wanted. If my wife had been here, and no, you were here, honey. Amen. You were here, my brother. Go back and change your home. Well, I can't change my home unless my husband changes. No, you change and it'll be changed. That may not be all changed, but it'll be different. I really feel... Now, you know, here's another thing I can share with you. It's true that in moments of anger, we say off-the-wall things. If your spouse says something that's off the wall, you know what you should say? Nothing. You see, if somebody goes and flies off the handle and you fly back, you give credibility to what they've done. And we go from bad to worse. So everybody's going to fly off the handle. You know, I'm so thankful in my marriage that it's been kind of nice, because when I may be down, my wife's up. When she's down, I'm up, and that keeps it going. See, if your spouse goes down and you go down with him or her, there's where you got trouble. And this is where I think the power of the gospel can help us. I don't need to respond to every idiocy that anybody says. If it's really goofy, then don't say anything. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? In other words, we don't have to go where we've been going. There is a better way. See, as a minister of the gospel, I'm beside myself these days because our families are falling apart. Everything, the terrorism at the level of the home is incredible. It's destroying us. I know I'm having to ask myself, Kathy, I'm having to say, hey, are we going to just quit and give up and all commit ourselves, or just take Zoloft or whatever they call it and just zonk out and conk out or whatever it is? No. Is there power in the gospel? There's got to be. You know, this is an incredible generation. Until now, the Bible, you know, was seen as the cure for souls. Now it's got to be at the pharmacy. Everybody's sick. You know, and see, now, I don't want to be disrespectful. I recognize that we have... But you see, just as soon as you call it sick, you need a doctor. If you call it sin, you got Jesus, and He can do something for you. Your doctor, what he can do is limited. A prescription is got its limits, and it's got its, what do they call it? Its side effects. But Jesus doesn't have side effects. And I really believe with all my heart that really we don't need to make it complicated. We're making it way too complicated. Our past might be a mess, but don't live in the past then. You know, my oldest daughter came back from high school. You don't mind me getting carried away like that, do you? my oldest daughter came back from when she was in high school. She came back. She was taking driver's education. And she came back and she said, I learned something today. The teacher said, what you see is what you hit. Huh? Now listen to me. Listen to me. Have you ever been driving on the highway and you get between two 18-wheelers? And you feel like you're being drawn under them? Is that spooky? Or sometimes when the road gets real narrow and they put up and they're doing construction, they put those cement things and you just feel like you're going to hit them? Do you remember when you were a young person, you're riding the bicycle and you're on the sidewalk and you get to the edge and you're just going like crazy and you go off the sidewalk anyway? Do you know why we went off the sidewalk? Because we were looking at the edge. If we had looked to the middle of the sidewalk, we'd have gone back to the middle. What we see is what we hit. This has really helped my driving. Because because when I get an 18-wheeler, when you get an 18-wheeler on both sides, don't look at either one. Look right down the middle. You know, I'm a member of AAA, like probably some of you are, and they have the monthly magazine. And they had an article one time called The Moss Effect. And it was based on that. They said in one state alone there were something like maybe it was 40,000 accidents where a car was just going down the street and just hits a car parked on the side. and it's the moth effect. You look at that car and go hit it. What am I telling you? I'm simply telling you that you've got things in your life, I've got things in my life that can cause wrecks. Don't look at that. What we see is what we hit. Another thing, and I'm doing study about this. Do you know we get a choice of what we're going to think about? Now you'd say, well, I'm tempted. Well, then a temptation is a choice to think. I get to choose what I'm going to think about today. I get a choice what I'm... And so you see, this is why we've got to get smart. Your husband might be less than desirable or worse. Or the wife. By the way, I think the Bible has more to say about the wives in some cases. You know, it talks about the naggy wife and all that. And excuse me, ladies. I'm having a men's convention here. And but anyway... you hear what I'm saying? In other words, if thinking about your husband makes you mad, what's the solution to that? Don't think about your husband. I'm serious. Huh? Because you see, if your husband makes you mad and you think about him all day, when he comes home from work, we're going to have a fight. Won't that be that way? And so if he makes you mad, then take the day off. And then when he comes home, you can survive. Can you see? No, there's principles here. We get to choose. This is why I think... Did I ever tell you the story about this? you don't want to hear, do you? Well, I got 2 minutes. I'm going to tell you anyway. Okay, there's this big factory. By the way, I was in an antique store the other day. You know, antique stores now look like when I was a child. have you noticed that, some of you? You go to an antique store, it's wonderful. It looks like home. Anyway, remember these lunch buckets, those black things? I saw one the other day that you flip back and they had a thermos in the top. Anyway, this is a big factory and they blow the whistle. Remember that image, boo, at noon, and the guys come streaming out to eat their lunch. And so these two guys sit down next to each other, a great big old guy and a guy like me. You know, don't you like my shirt though? You know what I was thinking, Harvey? I'm so proud of this shirt. I'm going to call this the Harvey Corwin Living Memorial shirt. Is that all right if I do that? And I'm going to put a little plaque on here or something. Anyway, they come out and they sit down next to each other, these two guys, this big old guy, and they don't know each other. And so the big old guy, he opens his black lunch thing and he takes it out. Wax paper. Remember when we wrapped our sandwiches in wax paper? And so he's got this wax paper and he says, oh no, peanut butter sandwich. And the guy next to him just kind of looks and they don't say anything, and that day is over. The next day, it happens again quite by accident. They're sitting next to each other. And this big guy opens his lunch and he opens the wax paper and he says, oh no, it's peanut butter sandwich. And you can tell he's upset now. And the third day, the same thing happens. The big guy goes through the roof. He says, oh no, blankety, blankety, blank, peanut butter sandwich. And he's having a rage. And finally, this guy sitting next to him, you know, he can't stand it any longer. And he says, excuse me, buddy. He says, I see you don't like peanut butter sandwiches. He says, why don't you ask your wife to fix something? Shut your mouth, I packed my own lunch. Ladies and gentlemen, I said at the beginning that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react. I'm sorry. We can say what we want, but we pack our own lunch. So go back. Your husband might be the same. Your kids might be the same. But don't you be the same. Go back. You know, somebody said to me this morning, they said, I came on Wednesday and my husband's not a believer and my kids are whatever, and I just didn't even feel like staying. I felt like giving up, and I stayed, and I feel so much better. And that's what this is about. There's hope for us. What we need to do Look in Scripture, and I have a whole list of texts that you'll see in the book, Lord, Keep Your Mansions. And I hope you get that book, not for my sake. I just think it's important. And also the book I wrote called Standing Firm. That's really important. That deals with some of the huge challenges that we face these days. But anyway, I forgot what I was going to say. When we go home, let's go home with changed hearts. Let's go home with a determination. Now, I've said something about being kind. That's not really that big, but it's important, see. Now, when you go home, if your husband or wife was with you today, and you walk out of here and you start fighting again, then one will turn his eyes and say, see, you're not being kind. You're doing just... No, you be kind. You be kind. We're called to be salt and leaven. If, by the way, you live with a husband or a wife that's not a believer, God's called you to be the intercessor like Jesus for the salvation of that person. Amen. Oh, I was talking about these texts. There's two emphases. One is patience. Pray for patience. Remember, one of the qualities of the people at the last time, here is the patience. Here are people who have developed the quality of patience. Patience is what gives me the energy to accept the reality of life. But the thing that fuels patience is hope. And there's lots of hope, and we have hope. Did you ever hear about the guy that said, I feel so much better now that I've given up hope? Yeah, another guy said, we've come to a fork in the road. One road leads to despair, and the other to oblivion. I hope we have the wisdom to choose the right road. No. For us in Christ, there's hope. It's not despair or oblivion. We feel so much better, not because we're ignorant, because what we've talked about this week, is not so much about what we ought to have been, but as to what will we do about it now. Isn't that right? What are we going to do now? Amen. By the grace of God. Let's forget. You know, by forget, I mean, let's just don't live in that mess. But let's press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do you say? Well, can we do that? Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for our fellowship, for the encouragement we've had together, and these people have been encouragement to me. And, oh Lord, may we encourage each other, and may the church be a place where we come to get well. And, Lord, for our wives, we pray. For us as husbands, we pray. For our children, oh Lord, we thank you. But we will not let you go unless you bless us. Save our children and our grandchildren. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.